Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
Good morning. My name is Bob Hocutt. I'm one of the elders here, and Pastor John is probably on their way back by this time from a well-earned vacation. They'll be back sometime this afternoon, early this evening. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 15. We've been talking about those people. And you know who they are. They're the ones that drive you nuts, aren't they? Right? In Matthew chapter 15, this week we're going to talk about hypocrisy, being a hypocrite, and what it is we should be thinking and doing as we deal with that. Let me read this passage for you. In verse 1, it says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So let me give you a little background here and help you understand a little bit more about who these people were and what's happening. The word Pharisee comes from an Aramaic word meaning to separate. These were a society of men zealous for religion, not faith, religion. And they acted under the guidance of the scribes. And their fundamental principle of the Pharisees was to be completely separated from everything that wasn't Jewish. They were a legal party in today's vernacular among the Jews. They were very popular and they were very influential among the people. In their zeal for the law, they almost made it into a god in its own right, and their attitude became one of external formality, very mechanical, and they stressed the formal correctness of an action as opposed to the righteousness of an action. Their opposition to Jesus was inevitable, because the life and teaching of Jesus was a direct condemnation of their own. And Jesus denounces them sternly in Matthew chapter 6, chapter 15, and basically all of chapter 23. Is Jesus in one way or another telling the scribes and the Pharisees just how wrong they are? So who are the scribes? The word scribe comes from the root gramma, meaning a writing. It denotes a man of letters, teachers of the law. They are mentioned frequently in the Gospels and almost always connected to the Pharisees. When you put the two of them together, they were like one big political party. They were considered to be naturally qualified to teach in the synagogues, and they were very ambitious to have honor paid to them. They demanded it from their students, and they generally got it from the people at large. The functions of a scribe were to teach the law, develop the law, and use the law in conjunction with the legal aspects of everyday society. Life under the scribes was an incredibly heavy burden. Piety was reduced to this external formalism, and they had so many rules on top of what the law actually said that the scribes themselves sought to exempt themselves from certain things that they taught others to do. Do as I say, not as I do. their traditions, the traditions that the scribes created and the Pharisees followed and taught, turned the law of God given by Moses from being a moral and spiritual help into an instrument that actually prevented the people from accessing God in a right way. So, the scribes and the Pharisees come from Jerusalem. They're trying to stir up trouble. In John chapter 5, we know that the rulers had already decided that they wanted to kill Jesus because he was just really giving them a pain in the neck. And they were also trying to take advantage of his growing unpopularity in Galilee. And we know that from John chapter 6. Jesus had spent quite a bit of time there. And the basic problem that the people had was they expected the kingdom at hand that Jesus talked about to come right now and overthrow the Romans. But that's not the kingdom that Jesus was talking about. The kingdom he was talking about was in your heart. And as the people realized that he wasn't going to overthrow Rome the way they expected it to, then they kind of lost interest. So they have this conversation. The scribes and the Pharisees come down to Jesus and they have this conversation. And they want to know why Jesus' disciples do not hold their traditions. Jesus, in turn, wants to know why they don't hold the commandments of God. Now, because the Pharisees and the scribes were very popular, it's probable that the disciples either practiced or knew of all these rules. So it's not like the scribes were telling them something that they didn't have any kind of awareness of. And in the text, the washing of the hands they're talking about has nothing to do with being sanitary. It was a purely religious ceremonial ritual. It was not of the law, but it was invented by the scribes. There were literally hundreds of such traditions, and they covered every aspect of life, from eating and fasting to washing to how far you can walk on a Sabbath day, and there were just hundreds of them. And Jesus tells them that these types of ceremonial observances have no value, and that real defilement comes from the heart, which happens to be where his kingdom is, by the way. And then he then proceeds to denounce them roundly for voiding the word of God with their tradition. They were in complete slavery to their traditions and had almost no regard for God's word. And it's unfortunate, folks, but it goes on today in the Christian church as well. So what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy, or a variation of it, appears 17 times in the New Testament. Most often is Jesus calling somebody a hypocrite, usually the scribes and the Pharisees. You can find it in Matthew chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 22, 23, 24, Mark chapter 7, Luke chapter 6, 12, and 13. It's all over the place. It's a recurring statement, and it always has a bad connotation. The word hypocrisy is originally a theatrical term. It means one who answers, or a stage actor. Back before we had TV, the Greek and Roman actors would often play multiple characters. So one person would play multiple characters. And so the audience, to help them understand who was talking, they would hold up a mask, one for this character and one for another character. And this mask had a way of projecting their voice, because they didn't have speakers, so that the people in the back could actually hear. They didn't have the Verizon guy walking around saying, "Can you hear me now?" So there was a different mask for different characters. And the idea of a person being two-faced came out of that activity. And then that evolved to describe someone who said one thing and did another. Hypocrisy is a sin. Sinner is the generic term for what one is. Scripture says that we are all sinners, both people in the church and without. Everyone falls short of the perfection of God. That's what makes them a sinner. Being a hypocrite is what one does. It is a person who pretends to be more righteous than they are. Hypocrites live a lie, constantly trying to make the outside appear better than the inside. At its core, it is both deceptive and dishonest. This was true of the Pharisees and their outward shows of piety because they did everything, even their praying and fasting, so that they would be seen by men. Hypocrisy is a front, and it's also a very serious issue. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So who are the hypocrites? From the text, Jesus plainly identifies the Pharisees and the scribes. What makes this important is these were the people who were supposed to be the examples. These were the people who are responsible for teaching all the rest of the nation of Israel how to live a righteous life, follow the law, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And they failed miserably, which is why he denounces them so harshly. In Matthew 23, Jesus has some very strong words for the Pharisees. Verse 1, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, which means they're the rulers. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Think about that for a second. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus took a pretty stern position on this. And the scribes and the Pharisees appeared holy and righteous and devout and beautiful on the outside, but there is the greatest measure of corruption. And they were teaching others to be worse than they were. So who else can be a hypocrite? What I'm about to say might shock some of you, so listen carefully, because I want you to follow the entire train of thought here. How about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest minds in Christian faith next to Jesus. The Apostle Paul founded churches all over the Roman Empire. The Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, but he said of himself in Romans 7, he said this, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Listen to that again. This is Paul. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. The Apostle Paul, hypocrite by definition. I want that to sink in a little bit, and we'll get back to him here in a minute. What about you? What about me? I said earlier that hypocrisy is a sin, and we know that Christians can be guilty of all sorts of sins, including the sin of hypocrisy. We are not above pretending to be more righteous than we are. And not everyone in church who professes to be a Christian is a true believer either. Christ said in Matthew 13:24 that the church would grow having a mixture of tares and wheat, of true believers and false. And we need to remember that some false believers become church members only, having no relationship with God through Christ, not because they willfully choose to deceive others, but because they simply may never have heard the gospel correctly. Or perhaps they know all too well their own shortcomings and struggle with being forgiven, wrongly thinking that they are beyond redemption, or that they don't measure up to other people's standards. Still others make an insincere profession of faith, joining the church for business opportunities, or family history, or community respect, or other kinds of social reasons. But in Isaiah 9, it says, "For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer." So we're all hypocrites, aren't we? Pharisees, hypocrites. Scribes, they're hypocrites too. So is Paul. So are you, and so am I. And because we're all hypocrites, then Jesus' denunciation of the Pharisees applies to us as well. Or does it? What separated Paul from the Pharisees that Jesus blasted? What was it about Paul that was different? Again, listen closely because I really need you to understand what I'm saying here. A moment ago, we read what Paul said about himself, but in verse 24, he goes on. He says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body that brings me death? I thank God for saving me through Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is admitting his failure to be righteous in his own right. And he's pointing out the conflict that we have in earthly bodies in a fallen world. And he's telling us that he and we need someone outside of ourselves to save us. And Paul's heart is set on Jesus. In other words, we don't need to be perfect, because we can't be. We need to be willing and humbly accept the forgiveness and redemption that's found in Jesus. Where Paul was admitting failure in his own efforts, the Pharisees were just outright fakes. And that's the difference. Paul's heart was right with God, and the Pharisees' hearts were just as hard as stone. So what separates you from the Pharisees? What's the condition of your heart? And remember that biblically speaking, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by the completed work of Christ on the cross. And if we remember that, it'll come in pretty handy when you have to deal with hypocritical people. So how do we deal with hypocrites? What should we do? The first thing you need to do is take a look at yourself. Or if you want to be hip about it, it takes one to know one. God did not make you a hypocrite. You did that yourself. You made the choices, said the words, did the deeds, and reaped the rewards. And so before we run around accusing other people of being hypocritical, we must take stock of our own motives and acknowledge a couple things in the process. First, we have to acknowledge that we do not know the other person's motives, not like Jesus knows us. We cannot know another person like Christ knows you. We cannot know their heart. And we do not know all of the facts. And although we may have ideas or information or experience with that person, we must leave room for the possibility that we might be wrong or have incomplete knowledge. Rare is the person who can claim the moral high ground and point an accusing finger towards another without taking a very hard look at themselves first. Did you ever hear the adage that says, for every finger I point at you, there's three more that point back at me? There's a lot of wisdom in that, folks, and it would pay to keep that in mind. It all depends on your perspective, which is easy for Christ because he knows each one of us completely. And we just know others in part. Second thing to remember is people are watching. Back to our text here, Matthew 15, verse 12. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? So they came, they asked their question. Jesus asked them his question, said that all they were doing was of no value, and then they got offended and they left. They took their ball and went home. And while they were going home, they were complaining about it, apparently to some of the other disciples, because they're the ones that came back to Jesus and said, hey, they were upset. They were so self-absorbed in their tradition that they could not even consider for 1 minute the possibility that Jesus was right. Now, if you ever want to be completely humbled and completely convicted of your walk, do the research to stand up here and do what I'm doing right now, and you will live a very convicted life for several weeks. It's okay. But during my preparation for this little message here, I have wondered about two things. One, I wonder if Paul was a part of that delegation. I've also wondered what would have happened if just one of those people, one of the Pharisees, would have opened his heart just enough to ask Jesus, what do you mean? Tell me more. I don't understand. And I find it very interesting that Paul described himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So you have the people, you got the Pharisees, and you got Paul cut above them. Right? What would have happened? So when Jesus points out their deception to them, they got their feelings hurt. Many people get hurt and disappointed when that happens, and they get disheartened. And it's unfortunate, but nevertheless true, that there are huge numbers of people in the world who want nothing to do with God or Jesus or the church because they have been deceived by Christians. A hypocrite can not only cause the loss of their own trustworthiness, but the integrity of those that he associates with is called into question as well. Scripture shows us that unless we choose Jesus, we are completely dead, leaving us free to live in the delusion of our own goodness, the haze of self-assured holiness, totally and completely lost, dead, and separated from God. That's who the Pharisees were. That's who the scribes were. That's who the unsaved are. And that's who many people in church today are, going through the motions, but never ever believing or believing rightly and having no personal relationship with Christ. And because they do not believe, but say that they do, the way they act doesn't match up with what they say. This is hypocrisy, and people are watching. Christianity, the true faith, the faith in Christ is different because it starts with our sin, not our goodness. The Pharisees started with their goodness. Look at all these 100 things that I follow every day. I'm so good. Our faith starts with our sickness. We are sinners first, healed by Christ, redeemed by Jesus with an attitude of humility. And by continually confessing our sins and actively seeking and giving forgiveness, we avoid becoming hypocrites ourselves. In other words, because people are watching, our walk must match our talk. And when it does, we love our neighbor as ourselves, and we give as little opportunity as possible for the non-believer to find fault. The last thing we need to think about is sometimes you just need to leave them alone. Back to our text, Matthew 15, verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Occasionally, you're going to be faced with a situation where your best efforts to help someone, to help them grow, or to learn something, are met with the response of the Pharisees and the scribes. They refuse to listen when we engage them on their behavior. And if you've done your humble best to help someone, when we act out of love and humility, when we do our best to love our neighbor as ourselves, and they reject our efforts, and they take their ball and go home, just like the Pharisees, it's okay. Be prepared for hurt feelings. In the end, this little exchange between Christ and the Pharisees really didn't do anything more than harden their hearts even more, if that was even possible. But notice what Jesus didn't do. He didn't apologize. He didn't say, "Oh my gosh, I'm really sorry I offended you." Although that, when we're doing it, it might be appropriate. He didn't send the disciples to go run after them and bring them back and have a further conversation. You've often heard Pastor John talk about making a choice, and this is a perfect example of it. Jesus points out to the Pharisees that they were replacing the commandments of God with their man-made traditions. And because their hearts were not open to hearing the living word of God standing in front of them, because they would not open their hearts enough to even consider the possibility, they chose, and the key word there is chose, to reject God in favor of their tradition. And this is the same choice that we get to make. We can accept forgiveness from Jesus and be part of God's family and spend eternity in heaven with God and Christ, or we can choose to reject him and live in darkness and torment forever. It's our choice. And when the final judgment comes, God will simply read what you have written on the pages of your life. He will confirm only what you have decided to do, the choice that you have made. God will not choose for you, and he will not overturn the choice that you have made. You will have either chosen Jesus or not, and if not, you'll have the Pharisees to keep you company. Jesus spoke some of the harshest words in Scripture to the scribes and the Pharisees over just this very thing. And it's very important that we evaluate our behavior and do so in a way that gives nobody an opportunity to question. And then when you do interact with somebody, trying to help them learn and grow, we do that with humility as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who through his life gave us the best example of how to live. Give us the desire, Lord, to live a righteous life the best we can. Give us the desire to depend on you daily, every hour. And as we go through our walk, Lord, help us to remember Christ who died for us on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number four, christ.com.